We'll be studying the parables of Jesus Christ in conjunction with our new K-group ministry. Those groups will begin just 2 weeks from this evening. There are more details in the bulletin insert. Almost 300 of you have now registered for these new small groups. You can sign up this morning. Turn the top of the insert in to one of the ushers on your way out. Well, we find out from those who seem to know such things by, I guess, counting the words, that about one-third of the teaching of Jesus was done in parables. We're going to begin this morning by thinking about several things that pertain to parables. They are, first of all, very concrete and, for the most part, quite simple. Vivid pictures that vividly illustrate the kind of truth that they are presenting. Parables are very direct, down to earth. Almost all of the parables are parables of the kingdom. That's why we're calling our series by that name. Most of the parables begin with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And so they are not just little stories with a moral point. They are designed to tell us something about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that came to this earth in the person of King Jesus. And so these parables are all about the one who tells them. We study the parables for at least two reasons. First of all, these parables serve as a pointer. They point us to the King of the kingdom. And by studying the parables, we'll get to know him better. And then secondly, the parables reveal something of his purpose. They tell us, as his subjects, what's going on in the kingdom of God and how we are to live as his subjects. Now, this morning, we're going to introduce our study by looking at Matthew chapter 13. Now, this chapter contains seven parables. We're going to study some of them during the course of our K-group series. In fact, Russ is going to introduce our series next week with the parable of the sower that comes from Matthew 13. For our study this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus says in between the parables. In other words, what does he teach us about parables here in Matthew 13? The scripture is taken from verses 10 through 17, 34 and 35, and then 51 and 52. Stand with me now for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Then on down to verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then on down to verse 51. If you understood all these things, they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we pray now for that those eyes that will see, those ears that will hear, those hearts that will understand. Father, come by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Make us not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the first place, as we begin this morning, parables both reveal and they conceal. As we read this teaching of Jesus, we come away with the idea that understanding the parables is going to be conditioned by our attitude toward the teacher. Think about that with me for just a moment. In a human sense, our learning is always conditioned by our attitude toward the teacher. Those of us who are parents have observed that, I'm sure, in our children. If our children didn't like the teacher very well, well, they usually didn't do very well in that subject. Think with me about some of your teachers. Some of them, perhaps, you didn't have a lot of respect for. Were there times when you thought that you knew more than that one who was trying to teach you? Did he ever question his or her instructional methods? Well, what I hope you found, I know I did, was that I didn't learn very well when I continually sat in judgment of the teacher. Critics don't seem to make very good students. We have an even greater problem, I think, with all of this when it comes to spiritual teaching. Because, you see, even a Christian teacher may have some deficiencies in the way that he or she teaches. The Apostle Paul noted some of his own deficiencies. He said, I come to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Now, this attitude toward the teacher is especially significant when we come to the parables. I mean, the one who is teaching the parables is the greatest teacher who ever walked the face of this earth. And yet, because Jesus himself was both the teacher and the content or the subject matter of what he was teaching, we have to condition or think about our understanding of the parables being conditioned by our attitude toward the teacher. That's why he said to those who that those who rejected him could not comprehend or understand his message. That's the thrust of verse 13. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Why? This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. And so parables serve back then, and I think they will serve today as we study them, as kind of a litmus test for the hearts of those who hear. Then as now, understanding Jesus, understanding his teaching, is a matter of our hearts, not simply a matter of our intellect. His disciples, on the other hand, he says, are those who accept him. Verse 16 says, they are the ones who see him and hear him. Well, we're going to begin a study. And we've all begun Bible studies, at least most of us, I think, have. But we're not just beginning a Bible study on the parables this morning. I want you to think with me for just a moment that you and I are entering into a new stage of our pilgrimage together here on this earth. What are we seeking to do as we come to these parables? We are seeking to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our attitude toward Him is going to be crucial as we go into this study together. We'll not understand these parables any better than some of them did unless we come to this study Sunday after Sunday, both in our morning sermons, in our evening K groups, unless we come to this seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. You will seek me and you will find me, God says, when you seek me with all your heart. Understanding these parables is then conditioned by our attitude toward the teacher. And that teacher is the Lord Jesus Himself. And then our understanding of the parables is also conditioned by the activity of the teacher. Verse 17, the end of that first section, speaks of many prophets and righteous men. Now, these were men who obviously had the right attitude toward the teacher. They longed to see him. They longed to hear him, it says. But then it says, they did not. They had the right attitude toward the teacher, but they didn't fully understand his message. Here the issue was the activity of the teacher, not just the attitude of those who were being taught. These prophets and righteous men of old didn't get it because of the teacher's activity. For them, you see, the king had not yet come. His disciples really don't seem to have gotten it either. Later on they got it, but only after the teacher had concluded his activity here on this earth, concluded his ministry, concluded his work. Look at this example, Matthew 16. Peter is apparently understanding who Jesus really is. He says, in response to Jesus' question, he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." But then Jesus goes on, we read just a few verses later, he goes on to explain what he's come here to do. He says he must go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many things, he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Now Peter responds, and he doesn't seem to understand so well. Well, we read that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." See, Peter's understanding at that point, at least, was limited because of the teacher's activity here on earth, and it was not yet complete. This activity was going to finally include his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And so understanding the parables also depends upon the teacher's activity. His activity is not complete, as far as our Bibles are concerned, until the end of the Gospels. And therefore, the rest of the New Testament helps us to understand the parables. Most of us have Bibles that have red letters for the sayings of Jesus Christ. The red letter section of your Bible is not enough. You see, Paul, the other writers, they further clarify the teaching of Jesus after his activity on the earth has been completed. The parables of Jesus reveal truth, and the parables of Jesus conceal truth. Depends on your attitude toward the teacher, and it depends upon the activity of the teacher. And then as we study the parables, we'll see that the parables relate creation and salvation in a rather unique way. Listen to verse 35 again. so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. These parables, Jesus said, contain things that have been hidden since the creation of the world. The parables, in a rather unique way, show us that creation helps us to understand salvation. Scripture tells us very clearly that Christ was in creation. You know how the Bible begins, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You also know that God exists not singularly, but in three persons. Other scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was present and he was active in creation. John chapter 1, verse 10, that chapter that's all about Jesus, it says the world was made through him, through Jesus. Over in Colossians chapter 1, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by him, by Jesus, and for him. Now, think about that for just a moment, you creatures and me as a creature of time and space. When we hear that Jesus was the Creator, we also know that he was our Savior, and we think, well, creation came before the cross, so he was the Creator before he was the Redeemer. Not the case, because you see, in the plan of God, salvation really occurs in the mind of God before creation. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 20 says, he was chosen, speaking of Christ, before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was chosen as Redeemer before the creation of the world. And so when creation does occur, the whole creation points to Jesus. Many of the parables are going to make reference, as we study them, to created things. They're going to make reference to things here on the earth. But as Jesus told these parables, as he stood there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he had some spiritual truth in his mind that he was seeking to explain to the crowd, he didn't kind of look around the landscape of creation and try to figure out some image in creation that he could illustrate that truth with. Rather, the heavens and the earth were created ahead of time to do a lot of things, but to illustrate spiritual truth. The plan of redemption came even before the world was created. Think about the budding of a tree like those across the street. We think about a tree bearing fruit. All of those intricate things in the mind and the plan of God were designed and created by God to portray some aspect of his message of salvation. Think about the fish. Think about the flowers, the lilies of the field that Jesus talks about, the sheep, the birds, everything else in all of creation. The world was created, the Bible says, to declare the glory of God. And nowhere is that glory more focused than in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his plan of salvation. And so Christ is the reality. Christ is the truth of all that God created. Franz Joseph Haydn set the words of Psalm 19 to music. Begins, the heavens are telling the glory of God. We had more time. I know the choir could sing it without even any rehearsal. The parables help us to see that all of creation points to Jesus Christ. Jesus was there before creation. His plan of redemption was in place before creation. And so Jesus is the model. He is the prototype. He is the reality. He is the pattern for all of God's creation. When Jesus calls himself the true bread, the true light, the true vine, when Jesus says he is the true bread, he's speaking of himself as that which is enduring reality. The loaf of bread on our dinner tables is just a temporary shadow that is passing away. We need the spiritual nourishment of the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, far more than we need the physical nourishment of the bread on our tables. Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Parables both reveal and they conceal. Parables show us that creation everywhere points to God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then, finally, parables are both old and new. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asks at verse 51. He had just finished telling them a total of 6 parables. "Yes," they replied, "but our Lord knew better." Well, he tells them one more parable in verse 52. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house that brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was the central theme of Jesus' teaching. In Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus was baptized by John, then he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and then he went up from Nazareth to Capernaum. We read in Matthew 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This emphasis on the kingdom of heaven introduces nearly every one of these parables. His teaching about the kingdom of heaven is new, but it is not novel. It's not so unusual, not so different from what has gone before. And so in the first place, the parables relate to old things. Makes reference here to prophecy and things that have gone on before in the Old Testament, the pictures ahead of time, the Old Testament figures who are types of Christ in that they exhibit ahead of time certain characteristics which are brought to completion and fullness and reality in Jesus Christ. Think with me for a moment about the greatest of all the Old Testament kings, King David. He was a picture ahead of time of Christ. He was earthly. He was imperfect. He was sinful. But he pictured for us, in a way, that king who would be the final king and the eternal kingdom of heaven. And then remember all of that intricate, all of that repetitive practice in the Old Testament that had to do with the sacrificial system. All of that work points forward to a final once-for-all sacrifice of that one who John called the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. These old treasures point to Jesus Christ over and over again. And so as we study the parables, we've got to look back to the Old Testament to understand what these parables and what this new kingdom of heaven is like. And then these parables, it says, relate to new things as well. Focus here on fulfillment, a new reality that is spiritual, that is heavenly, rather than that which is physical and earthly. The focus now on substance rather than shadow. The king has come. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is within the people of God. There's an inwardness. There's a reality that wasn't present before. The focus in Jesus' teaching is not so much on external practices and behavior. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Jesus said the focus is on your heart and our heart relationship with the King. And so we understand the parables in light of the new treasures. The King has come in person, and He's come to finish His kingdom work on our behalf. His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and then His second coming are going to complete that plan of redemption that was set in place before the foundation of the world. The parables are part of the new treasure of the New Testament that help us not only to enter into the kingdom of God, but to understand in better ways what it means for you and I to live as responsible citizens in His kingdom. And so we come this morning to begin our study of these parables of the kingdom. We cannot, we will not study these parables as literature. We're not going to be seeking to find somehow the moral of these stories. We're not going to be viewing them as some kind of clever illustrations. By God's grace, we'll come week after week, we'll come to our study of these parables. By God's grace, you and I will be coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to know Him better. We'll see Him more clearly, love Him more dearly, follow Him more nearly. We're going to begin each Sunday morning. We'll read the Scripture, and it will usually begin, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Let's focus. Focus together on the King of the kingdom. May He be revealed in me more and more, and not be concealed by our sin and by our indifference toward Him. And may we see Him more and more as the Christ who is over everything, the Christ of creation, the one who put it all together, the one who holds it all together, the one who is working everything in all creation together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And then as we open His Word together, may we discover the old treasures as well as the new treasures. And may these treasures draw us ever more closely to that one in whom is hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As I said, I want you to think about beginning a new phase of our pilgrimage together here on this earth. What's the goal? Pretty simple, just a closer walk with Him. We make this pilgrimage together, that even together as a congregation, as a church, we might have a closer walk with Him. I can think of nothing that would be of greater importance during this pastoral transition than we as a congregation having a closer walk with Him. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to add our K-Group ministry to this pilgrimage. If you haven't signed up yet, fill out that insert and give it to an usher on the way out. Let me remind you of what's coming up in the middle of our time together this spring. We're going to come into the Easter season. We're going to rejoice together in God's wonderful provision of the death and the resurrection of His Son for us. I'm humbled by what God has already done in me and in you to bring us together even to this day. I'm looking forward to the Lord with prayerful anticipation. And I trust you are too, looking forward to what He's going to do in my life, in your life, in our life together over these next weeks. There's a verse that I think best sums up what is for me, and I trust for you, the goal of this time together. Philippians 3:10 says, "I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in his death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is the one in whom is hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, we don't know anything. You know it all. Father, we act like we know it all, and yet we really don't know much at all. And so, Lord, we pray that over these next weeks in our morning messages, in our evening groups, we pray that you might be our teacher, that you might walk with us, that you might talk with us, that you might show us your will and your way, change our hearts, draw us close to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for the benediction. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.